Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hope you're well, and happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers this morning. What an awesome privilege to have you with us today. And I'm going to do something. This is the first time I've ever done this in my life. I'm a pacer and walker, and the Lord wants me to sit down. And so that's, I don't know if that's good or bad. He just said, sit down. So I couldn't sit down over there, and so I had to sit down here because of the fact that I have a word for you this morning. First of all, I believe that when I saw myself delivering this message this morning, that the Lord wanted to make sure that I was sitting for the purpose of humility before you. There may be some things that I'm going to say that may offend some of you, and you're going to have to deal with that, okay? You can hate me if you want to. That's just going to put you back further than you really need to be. And if it's forward you want to go, that's not going to help you. So I'm really a pretty nice guy outside of this place. My wife told me, and John did one time, he said, you have a very serious pulpit presence. And I said, really? And he goes, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I go, And they said, don't try to change that or cover it up. Just be who you are. And I really so much wanted to be like John in the way he delivers messages and ties things together. And I, as part of you, I prayed that for such a long period of time. And the Lord finally spoke to me. And I think I just worried him too much about it. I know that's hard to believe, but that's the only conclusion I could come to, because he finally answered me. And he said, James, and anytime the Lord calls your first name, it's not a good thing, what he's about to say. It's a matter of fact, hear this, I'm not going to say it to you again. I know what my children need. They don't need two of the same thing. If both of you were the same, one of you would be unnecessary. Now, it didn't take me very long to find out who would be the unnecessary one if that would happen, since he was a senior pastor, so I would have to find another place to go. And so I didn't want to necessarily leave. I didn't feel like my work was done at the time. But I felt real impressed this morning. I want to talk to you, before I get into the message, I've got three different parts. I've got what I feel like is the word of the Lord, which is, what is God saying about what God said, his word? And then I'm going to give you understanding from the word of God. And so, and then the last part of today, so that you kind of may think this guy's skipping all over the place, where there's a purpose and a plan. There's a method to my madness today. So, okay, so we're going to do that. First of all, I want to share with you what God did when he first birthed this place. And I'm talking about this location. It was 2004, and we were in the old building, and we were going through some tremendous things with Kathy's health at the time. And I, at the time, had to step in and be the lead pastor, so to speak. And I remember setting our second-tier leadership down, and I made it very clear to them that God has not called me to be a senior pastor. Understand, I'm not seeking this role. But I am a leader, and I have been called. And when you're a leader and you're called, you lead. That's what you do. Amen. And I said, so we're not charting any new courses. Our job is to keep the ship on course. And that's what we did. I said, we're going to do the stuff. What does that mean? You know, we're going to baptize people. We're going to preach the word. We're going to bury people. We're going to do all the stuff that church does and the things that we've always done. So for a series of several months, the church continued to grow and continue to grow, continue to grow, and until we got into a growth dilemma, I'll put it that way. And that's simply, you don't know what you're going to do the next time. If you don't do something, something's going to happen. That's what that means. And we didn't know what to do. And so I was driving back and forth to Omaha, where Kathy was in hospital and John was there with her. Every Monday morning, and John loves to talk. How many of you know that? And generally, when I call John, the first thing I have to make sure is I got enough battery power to get through the conversation. So that's how I measure it. No, we both love to talk, and so it's, my wife says, you're two peas in a pod, so you love to talk, both love to talk. And I would ask him and get an inquiry of him the challenges we were facing and asked him, what did he want to do? And that's how we did things for a length of time. Jim Gall came one of the times that Kathy was back home and she had really turned a corner. And one of the first visits, he came and he prophesied about this church. He said, he didn't know about this building. He didn't know anything. He said, I see you in a 16 square foot or 16 gallon aquarium. And God's going to move you to a 55 gallon aquarium. Now, he didn't know the building we were in was 16,000 square feet. And this building was 55,000 square feet. Had no idea that those things were going on. And he spoke quite a few things that morning. And I come to remind you of that prophecy, and God wants to fulfill it. And I want to give you a few things real quickly of how to begin to walk into that. Go a little bit further back than that. We had started praying the prayer of Jabez. And some of you remember that prayer. It was, the book had just come out and things, you know, it was the thing that everybody was praying, those scriptures. And the Lord stopped me one morning and he says, if I give you that which you ask, what would you do with it? And instantly my mind says, you better have a plan. And so if you're going to bless and enlarge these borders, then you have to have structure in which to handle the harvest that I'm bringing you. It's not just about more people. You see, here's one of the things in Christendom that is so, I'll use this word, it may offend somebody, I told you already. My grandmother used to say when she looked at something we did, and she would say, you know what, you did that butt backwards. And instantly we understood what she meant by that. That ain't the way it goes. And the church has looked at things like this and feel like, hear me good, that if we get everybody saved, everything's going to be all right. I'm sorry. That's the reason why we got a church full of people that do nothing. They're not affecting their culture. Let me just say it. If this building closed tomorrow, would anybody miss you? If you really want to get down, when people start talking about, tell me about who you are, you know who you really are? You're that person when nobody's around and you act and do like thus and so. That's who you really are. And see, we've made salvation a goal, and when it really is a gateway. It's a gateway into eternal life, and eternal life is not just about living forever. Do you realize that you're going to live forever regardless of being saved? Eternal life is God's kind of life. And it's not just, he didn't save you just to take you to heaven. Jesus' main subject was the kingdom of God. That's one of the things that I love to teach about is the kingdom. Because we try to take our Americanized mindset into the church, and we do church. We don't do kingdom. God doesn't really give a rip about your opinion. And in the kingdom, you don't have a vote. He's king. Period. His laws never change. Doesn't matter what the culture does, no matter what anything does. It doesn't change. That's right. Now, I don't get upset when this country passes a law that says this is a family, two women, two men. Anybody can make up a family. You know what? That's amazing to me. I'm just a simple-minded little Southern boy. How can you redefine something that you never defined in the first place? It wasn't your idea. It was a God idea. He ordained it. Now, so do whatever you want. I want them to, I believe everybody ought to have their privileges. And it's the same up under the United States Constitution. But don't call it kingdom, because it ain't kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? The problem is that the world know more about what the church is against than what the church is for. Yes. And so you'll look at me, or I'll look at you, and I'll see what you don't have, but God looks at what he's made, and you're perfect in his sight. So your identity is not what you don't have, as your identity is what you do, what you are, what he created you to be. Those good works laying down before the foundation of earth. That's amazing to me. Get a hold of that. Because what happened is that Jesus created all these. He, the deity, created all those good works, and then he created you. So it's not trying to figure out what you can do. It's trying to find and ask the Father, what did you create me for? And walk into that. Thus fulfilling the good works laid down before the foundation of the world. So here's the last word, and then I'll get it with the message. I'm not even standing on my soapbox. I'm sitting on it, but I during John's 25th anniversary, one of the words that was given by Jim Gall, same guy, proof word, man of God, he said, the next 5 years will be greater than the last five. Yes. Greater, 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 greater. I know what this is in this man's heart and what he's been praying for. So how do we, I'm a very practical guy, okay, just really, really practical. And I love to give people something that they can walk out. And here it is. If that word is true, and I believe it is, then what can we do to see the fulfillment of that word in practical ways? Number one, ever since I've been here and before I've been here, help in the nursery has always been on the bulletin. That ought not be. Why? Because if you can't take care of what you already have, what makes you think God's going to give you more? You're going to attract your like, your kind, your like kind. And if that's always been a part of this church, is a lot of children. I used to think it was something in the water. We just reproduce more kids, more kids, more kids, more kids, more kids. Are you getting me? Why should he enlarge your tent and you're not filling in what you got? You're not being a good steward with what you have. Maybe it's a good thing you just sit down. I can sit down and be all, not quite as a big a target. Because I look at some of you looking at me like, oh, okay. Well, I'm going back to Birmingham in a few days, and that's okay. And Birmingham is home. But are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Be diligent with what he's given you, and he'll give you more. More. And some of you say, I don't want no more children. That's my wife's cry. And then we have a grandkids, and I think she's lost her mind. And she says, I've lost my mind. And I'm okay with that. I really am, because it's true. I do things for my grandkids that I would have never done with my kids. It's true. They can have, there is no such thing as no in my house. Everything is good. If they're not going to spend a night, they can have as much candy as they want. I love it. And I asked my wife the other day, I said, don't you think that's going to hurt, this is Zoe, our little girl, stomach? Because she just eats, she's a meat eater. Wyatt is a sweet eater. So they're both different. And then when I get to these here with these two, you know, I'm in their house, so I'm kind of restricted as to what I can do, you know. But when they come to Papa and Ninny's house, they can have, it's yes, 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 and amen. But are they precious to you? Because they're precious to him. And we must, to agree with God, we must say yes to what he says yes to. We must love what he loves, or we must hate what he hates. Do you understand? That's kingdom. That's kingdom. That's the kingdom that will affect its world. The last time I was with you, I talked about this subject, and I'm going to continue on with it for a few minutes. And that is this. What time is it in the spirit? What time is it? What is God doing in the here and now? It's harvest time, people. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. The prophecies of old and those old prophets, the Bob Jones and many others that have gone on in these last couple of years, prophesied for 1 billion souls saved in these days. 1 billion souls. And the church is oblivious to the most part of what's going on. But it is truly harvest time. I asked John a question that I quite honestly knew what he was going to say because I knew what was in my heart and I was hoping I was wrong. I said, John, do you think people come to church to hear the Word of God and be not only inspired but equipped to go out and do the works of the kingdom? And he said the answer I knew was coming. No. 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 Do you realize the weight that a leader carries to give what God is saying? God is always, always, look at your Bible, read your Bible, always spoken through man to his people. Always. You may not like that. Take it up with him. That's the way he does it. I'm sorry. And woe to us if we don't deliver what God has spoken to us to do. We bear a responsibility to that. But it's not to puff you up or to give you more knowledge. It is to equip you to go out and do the works of the ministry. And let me just tell you, folks, if you've been infected by the Spirit of the living God, if you've been infected, I'll tell you why I'm using that word in just a few minutes. When you've been infected about the Word of God, it will transfer in people's life if you just be who God's created you to be. You don't have to have a 10-pound Bible under your arm. You don't have to have God bless yous every time you turn around. You don't have to have a Jesus pin on your lapel or cross around your neck. People catch what you are. They may not understand it. They may not be able to dissect it and to know, man, I've been affected by something. And I don't know what it is. But they come to you and ask you, he says, man, what is that you carrying? I do a few little things. I'll put some nice cologne on, and women get close and say, oh, yeah, that smells good. Let me tell you. But you get their attention, and now you can speak to where they are. And here's the deal. All of you are in different places, different careers. If we took a poll across this room, there would be many, 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 many different things that people are doing. Guess what? That is your number one ministry right where you are. There are people that will know about God because they know you. That would never, as our pastor back in back down south would say, you couldn't find them with a search warrant on Sunday morning. They're not coming to church. They're not coming to church. But you can take church to them. Because the church is not this building. You are the church. You're the one that Jesus gave his blood for. You're the one. And I'm the one. And we carry the Spirit of God in us. And we should affect our culture with it. Okay, I'm done. Let's get to the message. It'll be short and sweet. Can you pull up the PowerPoint? So I want to talk about harvest this morning. And I want to use these contexts of Scripture. This is from the Passion Translation of Jesus. He's walking among, you really need to read the whole chapter and put it in the context that this is taken from. But here's Jesus in Matthew 9, 35. He says, Jesus is walking through the region with the joyful message of God's kingdom rim. He taught in their meeting houses, and wherever he went, he demonstrated God's power by healing every kind of disease and illnesses. That's his heart, is to see the power of God demonstrated in such a way that people get touched. And here's the thing, folks. I don't care what you are. When you have something going on and you get touched, you're messed up for life. You may not be able to explain it to nobody. It's like the blind man. He goes, I don't know all the theoretical, I'm putting it in my terms, stuff that the Pharisees and Sadducees are asking him. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. You figure all of this religious stuff out. Did he do it on the Sabbath? And did he do it this way? And did he do it that way? I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. And that person forever has got to deal with that. And just him telling his testimony about what God has done, he begins to preach to to the religious leader. They're about ready to throw him out, but he's just telling his story, you see. And so Jesus, he heals and he touches people. The next slide, 36. And when he saw the vast crowds of people, Jesus' heart was deeply moved with compassion because they seemed weary and helpless, like wandering sheep without a shepherd. Have you ever seen a generation like ours today that seems so lost? We don't know who we are. And we as Christians, we don't know who we are. We don't even, if I can say it this way, love ourselves. Why is that important? Here's the deal. Jesus said the greatest commandments is this: love God with everything you are. That's my words. With all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul. And then love others as you love yourself. Whoa. You mean I got to love myself before I can love somebody else? And if I don't love me, then how can I give away something I don't have? Isn't that sad? We don't know who we are. We do not know who we are. And I'm just going to tell you, if you look at the media, if you look at other criticism and other people to define you, you're going to be one screwed up individual. No one has the right, other than the one that created you, to define you. No one. No one. When I step and talk to so many of my black brothers, they want me to relate to my race first and my culture and my amazing background as a black man growing up in the South, and God did some amazing things. That's not who I am. I'm sorry. I am first a man of God. I am first a child of God. And all this mess that we're having with racial disharmony is because there is no place that any of this can ever be reconciled but at the foot of the cross. You can't reconcile it any other way. You can't fix it. There is not enough laws that we can dream up that carries enough power to change the heart of a person. And it's the heart change that has to happen. Until the hearts get changed, you're only then will what you do change. We're trying to change what we do, and that doesn't work. Oh, it may work on the job, but what we really believe is what our next generation is taught, and they portray that when they get on the scene. So Jesus' heart is moved with compassion. And he looks at the people and he says, my Lord, oh me, they look like a people that are lost, the helpless. They need a shepherd. Now, they didn't know they needed a shepherd. And the biggest problem is with the world, they don't know that they're lost. The last slide says this. He turned to his disciples and said, "The harvest is huge and ripe, but there are not enough harvesters to bring it all in. As you go, plead with the owner of the harvest to thrust out many more reapers to harvest his grain." The world is the harvest field. And we've been playing religion. We have not practiced kingdom. I'm going to give you just a couple of takeaways, because you know me, I'm a very practical person and I like application when we get with it. I couldn't get any of my technical things. That's one of the things I really have missed, is my brother Tim Gertz, that takes care of all of our technical things and would not let me touch anything that was technical in our business, even in the church. I tell the story that, you know, some things that I thought would just need a rebooting should take care of it, especially if electricity go out. Isn't that the first thing you do is reboot your computer? And I remember asking him, I said, Tim, I think I can reboot this. He goes, "Put your hands in your pocket, step away from the computer." You'll create more work for me just by pushing that button. Here's a few things I want to ask. And again, I want to say this before I say this, is that I don't have a bone to pick with anybody. My message, my heart, I have a strong zeal for the church becoming the church. Amen. I have a strong zeal and believe that if we stand up and becomes a church, not the building, but worship the Lord, call Jesus who he is by his rightful name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am his and he is mine. So I'm asking you, would the real church stand up? Thank you. Will the real church stand up? It's going to be generations like hers. We got 2, 3, and there are more real church people in here. All right, praise God, praise God. And it's okay if you don't want to. You say, "I'm still testing it. I ain't so sure I want to be the real church yet." But I'm going to tell you what your privileges are. I'm going to tell you what the power is. I'm going to show you what God desires to do in and through you in your life. And it has nothing to do with your abilities. It's not all about you. It's all about him. And he has created you to do works. Ephesians 3:20 says, beyond anything you could ever think or ask, he wants to do through you. Thank you so much. Sit down. So what I'm asking is, this is not about what you look like on the outside. This is about who you are on the inside. It's not about what you do and where you go to church at. This is an amazing thing to me. I was talking to this with my daughter-in-law this morning. We were talking about people going to church. For the first time in many, 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 many years, my wife and I have had to decide where we're going to go to church at. And one of our cars got really confused, because it would take us to the same place it's always taken us to. And when we start steering it another place, I could feel it just didn't feel comfortable about that. You know? Because for years and years, we came here. We never had to wonder where we were going to go to church at. Why? Because God told us where to go. Yeah. And when we first came here, we didn't feel comfortable. There was nobody looked like me. And I remember going back to the Lord and said, "Are you sure?" The music didn't sound like anything I was used to. I said, "God, are you sure? Are you sure?" So many times, I'll confess with you, I've been angry at the Lord. I'll confess to you, some of you was, if you were honest, you'd say the same thing. Don't like it. I was reading my journal the other day, and I was sharing with them on my trip to Alabama. I was leaving Kansas City, and I spent 6 months fasting and seeking God about the move. I didn't know a soul in Alabama. Nobody. I'd only flown through the place a few times, so it wasn't like I had any attraction and really any attention that I should give it at all. And I wrote in my journal during that season, and I said, God, I said, isn't it funny that when provisions and everything is going well, we feel like we're in the will of God. And when things are not there, we feel like we've missed God, missed you. And I said, the truth is, neither is true. And then the last line, I won't share a whole bunch of that with you. I felt at that time, I wrote this in my the last of my journal and underlined it. I believe that I'm going to Birmingham to fulfill my destiny. Everything you've created me for and you trained me for and you've put in for me and in me is for this time and for this season of my life. It's a lie, people, that those that have said that God will not give you more than you can bear. He gives you way more you can bear. The truth is, you can't bear without him. He carries you to a place that it's impossible for you to go. In fact, I tell you that if you ain't there, you probably ain't in the right place God's taking you to. If you can do it in your own strength and talents and gifting, it's probably in God. I said probably, right? Because he stretches the living daylights out of you. I remember going to one place, and as we were talking about food insecurity in this place, and I said, we go down to the poorest county in the state of Alabama. And I give you how bad it was, and an indictment on the church. I won't even tell you what church it is. You figure it out. There's 3,500 of them in churches in Alabama. They're the largest denomination there is. You figure it out. They had got a slap in the face because 77% of the county was unchurched. 42% of the people were on some type of government assistance program. How many of you know, can say, that ain't working? That ain't gonna work. And I remember walking in there, and I've got this puzzle. I knew I had the puzzle look on my face, and people saw I had the puzzle look on my face. And I remember arguing, because I had just had a conversation with God, you see. And he's my father. I just talked. I said, God, you're not thinking right here. Everybody would want to see a success story before they throw you to the dogs to feel like you had any chance of fixing that. And he said, James, what I'm giving and releasing will work anywhere. I said, but God, they don't have nothing. He said, well, why don't you ask them what's in their hands? And so that's how I started my speech. Guys, I don't know why I'm here, but I just want to ask you, what do you do? And they said, oh, we're farmers. And I said, really? They said, we can grow anything. We just can't sell it. And I said, oh, my God. I said, we can sell it if you can grow it. So we went on this process of creating what we call Black Belt Farms. Black Belt is not black people. Black Belt is part of the southern part of the country that made up the cotton plantations and those kind of things. It was known for the color of its soil. And until a boll weevil came in, it was the most productive parts of cotton-producing states in anywhere in the country. And so many of these, not all of them, but many of them were African-American men that's sitting on hundreds of acres dormant because there was no reason to plant it if they couldn't sell it. So we began to pull and created a co-op called Black Belt Farms, where the moment they planted a seed, the co-op was buying it and selling it. So it was creating jobs. It was going to create commerce, jobs, and fresh food that would travel less than many crops that would come across the country from from the West. And the people were so excited. And you could build on that, and they were become self-sustaining. Every one of our programs that God gave us are self-sustaining. That's the ingenuity of your God. And I remember releasing that, and a brother turned to me and he said, "So you are the one we've been waiting for." And I said, "Me?" He said, "Nobody ever had enough faith in us that we could do this." I'm telling you, folks, God is good. He is good. And he doesn't leave us unresourceful. There's a whole nother story behind that I don't have time to take. But I want to finish up with these things. I just want to ask you. I challenge each and every one of you to come and take the word of God that you hear from this pulpit each Sunday and apply it to your life, because God's going to hold you accountable for that. You will be accountable for every word you hear in that day. This is not about salvation. But do you realize that you don't stay in heaven? You do know that, right? You go there, but you're going to come back here to rule. It is. You don't stay up there. Because God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I will rule and reign in that place. So this is all pre-prep stuff. This is training. I know that probably shocked some of you. Some of you still hadn't got past, you mean he didn't save me just to take me to heaven? What did Jesus say? He said, "You become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away." And I liken to this. I'm going to give you a little analogy and then we're going to move on. Finish up. It's like this, and God showed me this with the butterfly. How many have seen the caterpillar and the butterfly? When we are in Christ Jesus, when we go in and he changes us, we don't come out the same. Do you realize a caterpillar goes in with one DNA, but he comes out with another? Totally different. It's baffled scientists, and they've tried to explain it and all this, and they already had it, but they can't find it. And so something takes place in there that boggles their mind. That's what happens to us. This transformation that takes place at the foot of the cross. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the blood of Christ cleanses us, not only of our past, but our future sins. I believe that was the agony that Jesus felt on the cross, was the separation from his Father, but it was the weight of our sins. All those that had sinned and all those that will sin for generations laid on his shoulder. And he couldn't bear the weight. And so he died quickly, and more quickly than the others did. But guess what? He ain't in that grave anymore. And that same Jesus that raised, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is alive in us. If we can get, I tell you, one of the biggest problems we have with the things that we do is the biggest challenge is between people's two ears. They just can't get, they can't wrap their mind around it. And I got to tell you guys, coming here from the South, growing up the way I did, there was so much I had to unlearn. That was not biblical or scriptural. I sung some songs that was theologically incorrect. I loved the beat, but the beat and the words and lyrics wasn't true. I'm telling you, I'm just sitting here undressing in front of you, if you would. Some of you, it gives an ugly picture, but I get it. But you understand what I'm saying. I'm taking my heart out and allow you to see and being real, because I'm not much different than you, and you're not much different than me. We've done this religious thing for so long that it's time to step into kingdom. And God wants to infect this planet. Jesus prayer, he said, pray this way. And I have a whole study I do about that, but I want to just stay on this one point. Jesus said, to his disciples. And these Jewish boys just rattled their brain. First of all, to call God Father. A Jewish person of Jesus of that time rarely even spoke God's name, let alone relate to him as being their father. They looked at Abraham as being their spiritual father. And Jesus is saying, he's your father. And he's in heaven. And he's holy. And he's righteous. And then he says, pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Whose will? God's will. On earth, where we stepping, moving, having our being, as it is in heaven. So instead of us just trying to get to heaven, God wants to bring heaven to earth. And he wants to do it through you. So I want to challenge you to ask the Lord a few things. He loves when we inquire of him. What is it am I supposed to partner with what you're doing in the earth? That's what he wants us to do, is partner with him. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear him say. So that says I must be in relationship to be able to see what he's doing and to hear what he's doing and what he's saying. Right? I can't just depend on hearing it once in a while on Sunday morning. I've got to pick up the Word of God, and I've got to let the Word of God speak to me about what he's saying. The next thing is, don't make a move without first laying it before the Lord, seeking his heart. Because I don't care how old you are, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've been through, God hasn't given up on you. And those plans are still there. You say, well, I have gray hair now. Good. You ain't retired yet. You know, God's retirement plan, you're 6 feet under. That's how he retires. You don't find retirement in the Bible. I'm sorry. When Moses got through, what happened? He died, and they took him to heaven. When Joseph was, after his thing, when Joshua finished, he died. And it passed on to somebody else. This retirement thing, I don't get it. That's an Americanized mindset. I'm not bagging on anybody. I can see where their shifts take place. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine. She's a federal judge, and we were talking yesterday. I said, when are you going to change or shift? She says, you mean retire? I go, whatever. She goes, in 2 years. I said, well, what are you going to do? And she told me, and I said, I got something you can do. She said, I'll consider it. I said, okay. I said, but maybe you can do some more traveling. Maybe that's what you mean. I don't know, but I don't get it. And I'm stupid. I don't follow those kinds of things. The last part of today, I want to be real with you. I want to share some things with you. I was in a prayer meeting yesterday, and I shared some of this with the prayer team. I got a chance to see, John, how many, I was just counting the ministries and people that have gone on that came through this place and set up under your ministry and the ministry of the elders, and how God has done mighty things in there through them. And so you have an inheritance, not only then, but now. These people, I'm one of those people. When I first came here some 20 years ago, I told God, I'd do anything you ask me to do, but don't you ever ask me to preach. Don't ever ask me to do that. How many of you know that's like putting a bullseye on the back and telling him? He just don't listen. He thinks he's God and he acts like it. And I remember the pressure being so strong on me when that time came that I felt like I was going to crush up under the weight. And the reason was good. At 15 years old, I felt called into the ministry. And I did it the only way I knew how. And I went to my uncle, who was a minister that raised me, and I expressed to him what I was feeling, what God had spoken to me. Now, God and I had a relationship for as long as I was a kid. I would just have encounters with him. And so I loved him. It wasn't about I didn't love God. But I was so crushed in my spirit because of what this man did to me that I just vowed I'll never look that way again. It was so traumatizing that you would have thought I told him I was going to sell drugs on the street corner. That's how bad it was. That's how much I was attacked and belittled, and it crushed my spirit. But God had a plan. And one Wednesday night, as we started talking about, you know, just praying, what we're going to do, we started a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and John came to me and put his arms around me, and he says, God has a calling on your life. And he said, he wants to take the mute off the trumpet. And he said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you opportunity to begin to start working that out. I'm going to give you Wednesday nights where you can start teaching and speaking and exercising your gift. And so that became the process. Those first years, I burned all the tapes. I couldn't listen to them again. They were so bad. Because all the time I was so insecure with who I was, I spoke about my insecurities and my unworthiness to be up here. I don't think any different than that. But I agree with God's choice. And so that's what true humility is, agreeing with God about who he says you are. And so I began to do that. And I got to tell you, I love it, love, 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 love it. And I would have been ill-prepared for what God was taking me to and putting in my life to do. And so in front of all of you, I want to thank him for his trust and for taking me and just loving me and helping me through those times. But I want to thank you too. Many of you, not all of you, some of you don't even know me, and that's okay. Ask somebody else, they'll tell you. But I was a very shy individual. And now I speak to thousands of people. And what God has given us, so it's about to be launched on a bigger scale, much bigger than anything I could ever hope or think. More so than this little country boy could have ever accomplished or ever thought was possible. What I'm saying to you, I'm nothing special. We're all special to him. There's not another one of us. He's created us very unique. The Bible says that we are fearfully made. Fearfully made. I mean, God puts us under a microscope and he just meticulously made everything about us for his purpose and plan. Before I show you the next few slides, I want to kind of give you a little idea of where we are as a charity, because many of you have asked about that. And many of you, probably 90% of my intercessory prayer teams come from this church. Now, Alabama needs to start praying, okay? And we're going to help them do that for their city and for their state. But it has been you. I started on this journey 12 years ago. I've been called everything in the book. Crazy. I think I was called ludicrous one time. Mad. Obsessed. I live in La La Land. You name it. And then there's some you don't want to even say, okay? I remember having these are God's people. By the way, okay, this wasn't the world people. You expect that from world people. These are, quote, God people. And the word that Charles gave, I hung on to this morning so many times. The word was, David speaking, if I didn't believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have given up. I would have quit. but I was so sold on that I was created for this purpose that I stuck with it. And people want to give God something that costs them nothing. I'm sorry. It ain't in Scripture. And because it's tough and hard, do you think you're going to waltz and take the enemy's territory without a battle? You are delirious. Alabama has been up under authority in many areas for generations. And it is going to take, I talked to some of you on my prayer team, I said it's time to contend for what we believe. It's time to contend for what God told us to. It's time to roll up our sleeves and fight. And you fight on your knees. That's where the battle is. That's what a battle is won, is on your knees. And it's been you, this church, and John, my friend and my pastor, and Tim Gertz and many others that have propped me up, that kept me going when I wanted to quit. And I'll be honest with you folks today, I feel like going on. But there's been times where I just felt like disconnecting and quitting, getting in the car and driving and never coming back. Going in a room and never coming out. I'm honest with you. I just want to be clear with you. So it's in that that God is doing some amazing things. You can go onto our website. It'll be posted here in a minute. Also, there are some cards that will be printed out there that you can get, but I didn't think the website would be up. They got it up and running. The new website is up and running, so you can do it on the website too, and I'll show you what to do in a minute. But our mission was real simple, is that food insecurities, as the government called it, is when anyone within a 30-day period of time will not know where the next meal comes from. There's 50 million people in this country, and it's growing. The government has spent $22 trillion on this problem over the last 50 years. The poverty rate was 14%. The lowest it's ever got is 12.5%. And it's been up as high as 14.3% just a year ago. We've spent more money on these problems than all the money that the United States has spent in all the world wars it's been in, including the Civil War, counting inflation. And it's still unsolved. And I said, Lord, what's the deal? He says, oh, it's in the wrong hands. Government was never called to take care of the people. That was my church call to do that. He says, I can do more with the little through my church than the world can do with the much. Because it's not about just seeing people fed. It's what happened to me as a child when my mom died at 11 years old and my father was an alcoholic. God stepped in and did some amazing things in our lives. But there was one white gentleman in the South that came to my uncle and said, I see you got these five kids. I want to help you. He was a very wealthy man. But he says, here's what I want to do. He declined to help. He says, I'm going to give you 5 acres behind the house here, and you can farm that. And all I ask, and I don't want any rent on it, all I ask is that you give me just a little crop when they come in, just my wife and I. It's just my wife and I. And so these five kids, well, it's actually seven of them because he had two, we farmed and raised all of our own food. The only thing we bought was soap and washing powder at the store. Everything else we raised. All of our meats, all of our produce. I learned so much from helping myself. And so this is a great opportunity for the church to step back in to this need, because the need is not just the belly, the need is the soul of the person. And helping, not just getting them saved, coming to the Lord, that's just the beginning, but to teach them how to come into relationship with them and find out what those good works laid down before the foundation that God created them for, and then help them walk in it. And so there's amazing things that he's doing. So what we want to do, I want to show you a new program. That's our website, our mailing address. I want to show you two new programs that God gave me, and I want to give you opportunity to sow into them today. This is the first one. It's real simple. Because we need more people praying, we wanted to take a simplistic step, and God gave me this idea. Actually, I took a piece of it from Byron's that it will only take about 30 seconds to do, and that is when you pray over your meal, pray for those that don't have a meal to pray over. It brings a consciousness of the need in front of them and get people praying. So out there at the counter, I've got some cards. You can pick up as many of them as you want. The whole idea is to give them away and to make it a conscious thing that when you begin to pray over your meal, pray for those that don't have a meal to pray over. Isn't that simple?
Yeah.
And it's just every bit as effective because God hears your prayer. Okay? The second thing is what we call, it's actually here, it's called Hunger 65. We really actually call it Food Drive 365. And what it is hunger takes no day off. I'm going to tell you a little quick story. So many people are turkey people. You say, what in the heck is a turkey person? Let me tell you. You know those people. They give away turkeys on Thanksgiving and Christmas. This was actually taken from a documentary done in Memphis, Tennessee called Undefeated. And it was about a football team that had never won a game in many, many years. And here comes this white coach from across town that volunteers his time to coach this team. And he was really trying to make a way to really help this team. These boys were going through trauma every weekend, drive-by shootings, this happening, deaths, locked up, all these kind of things. African-American community. He's a white guy. And after 3 years, he really felt like he made some headway, but there was one group of kids he just felt like he couldn't penetrate. And he was asking one of the guys, he said, son, tell me, why is it I cannot penetrate this armor on this group of kids? He said, well, coach, continue to do what you're doing. He said, well, it ain't working. He said, well, coach, it's like this. They're trying to decide if you're a turkey guy. He said, now, I thought I've heard all the slangs there was, and so I asked, what in the heck is a turkey guy? He said, well, you know those people that come and give out the turkeys at Christmas and Thanksgiving. They come across town and they give us the turkeys. He says, now, we're no fool. We take the turkeys. He said, but it's not about us. It's about them. He said, they go back feeling pretty good about themselves because they gave us the turkey. He said, coach, are you a turkey guy? He says, is it about us or is it about you? And so the church can ill afford to be in that arena. We need to care about the people that we give. So all of our programs is fresh nutritional food. We do not do any seconds food. All of our programs are self-sustainable. We do this to help jumpstart a community to build the program for what they're doing. Does that make sense? One more. So when you give these donations, where Chris here, those are just some ways to give. And it buys three meals. It buys a meal for three people for $3.65. Fresh nutritional food, two vegetables and a protein for $3.65. So it's more than just a, now you can't get, steak for the $3.65 protein. You understand what I'm saying? But it's all been put together by Samford University there in Birmingham on fresh nutritional meals that are quick and easy to do. You can't eat at McDonald's for one person for $3.65, let alone fresh nutritional food. Does this make any sense? So this is the way to support this. And the average family in Alabama is 2.5, so two adults and a child. And that's what you can provide meals for. And it'll be a corn and a green bean or, a couple of vegetables like that, and maybe a pork chop or maybe a ground beef. My wife actually has created some of these programs, and there's about five different programs on our webpage that we do. The next one is the one I'm most excited about. I don't have a picture on it, but I'm going to tell you. And this just happened. A few years ago, or this past year, how many have heard the word food desert? You've heard that. It's a buzzword all over the country right now, and nobody knows how to address it. Well, guess what? God gave us a strategy to address it. And it's so simple. We shared it with the mayor of Birmingham. We got about 8 different food deserts there that we're going to build food desert stores. They'll be owned by the government. They'll be owned by the local people. Our agency, Harvest of the South, will run those stores for them. So we become the managing agent. They become the owners. They don't know how to run the store. We do. So we manage it for them. We do all the supply line and everything for them. Now, they're not looking to people to up under the banner of somebody saying yes, that they'll have a store. The problem is with food desert stores and food desert commitment, you cannot address them in traditional ways. And so we've developed a whole backdrop of ways to do this. And to community involvement, church involvement, city and civil authorities involvement, there's a 3-layer system that God gave me many years ago, and this is how you address it, to be able to do it. And it's so simple, and yet it's going to change thousands of lives. But it's also going to recirculate dollars back in the community. So it's not going out, it's staying in multiple ways. A few months ago, I'll finish with this, God had me to go to work for Chick-fil-A. How many of you know Chick-fil-A? And I remember struggling through that and saying, God, I haven't made this little amount of money since I was in high school. And so the last person I talked to was my wife. And she said, well, makes no sense. Money ain't even close. Must be God. So we did it. And what God wanted me to see was all the analyticals that goes behind the system to managing these type of stores. That it makes it very simplistic for the owners or those people that are managing the store to manage the store. And so when you do all the accounting, purchasing, and all these things from a back house system, it makes everything else easy to do. Now, I ain't that smart, guys. I'll just be honest with you. And don't you say anything, Tim. I realize I'm not that smart. God is just so good, and he loves people. And he has stepped in and provided wisdom to a problem that humanity has not been able to solve. If you only knew the price. But it's been worth it all. People ask me all the time, would you do it all over again? I take a deep breath and I say, yes. But don't ask my wife, she won't do it again. Most of the time she stays between, I'm going to kill him or leave him. I don't know. You know, she knows she can't leave. So, and I stay out of the way of the other, you know. So here's what I want to finish up with this. I want this church, I've asked John about this, to pray about sowing into these two components. Taking and being some of the first ones that would step forth and pray. Commit to it, to pray. And the second ones, to commit for the rest of this year at some level of giving to launch this in the market. You know, see here, folks, next year we won't need it. Our for-profit companies are created to fund a non-for-profit. That's what they're created for. And so that's what God gave. That was the original plan, was to create programs that was for-profit to fund non-for-profit. This isn't all that difficult to see. The Salvation Army has been doing it with their systems for years. And more companies or charities are realizing they can't keep going to the same wells. Those wells are drying up. And yet the need is growing. So you must be innovative to be able to meet the need. I'll close with this, and I want you to pray about what I just asked. The Bible said this, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. The fullness of time. Now you realize that God lives outside of time. He's timeless. But he stepped in, Jesus stepped in to time when everything was the right time for the gospel and the kingdom of God to go forth. And he used secular ways in which to do that. Rome was in charge, right? Remember that. Guess what Rome did? Remember the old slogan? All roads lead to Rome. What traveled on the Roman roads? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That had he not, had that not, if he had come years before, those roads wasn't there. You have been created for a time such as this. You are not out of time, you are in time. And you need to step in to this time that you're here for. And I see nobody retired yet in here by God's definition of retirement. You're all still breathing, so you got opportunity to step in to what God has called you to, and he hadn't changed his mind about. Would you stand with me, please? Father God, I want to bless this people. I ask that the word spoken today would rattle around in their hearts and mind and settle in the place that you have created it for. Lord, that they, I speak against fear right now and unworthiness and all those things, Lord, that would prevent us from stepping into what you called us to do. I remember saying this with John. It's serious times that we're in. It's like doctors, they bury our mistakes. Lord, I remember so many times where you spoke a word to me and salvation resulted in a person's life only to look in a short span of time later and that person was no longer here. But I know they're with you. They were with you. I shudder to think, what if I had said no? What if I had ignored the moving of your Holy Spirit? What if I had turned my back and stayed with the program? What would have happened? Only you know. If that's true for me, I'm nothing special. It's true for every one of us. You have given us opportunity to step in and see the kingdom enlarge in our sphere of influence. Lord, on our jobs, in our homes, among those that we know and that know us, those that we trust and those that trust us, that the love of Jesus would come in power and break down the walls of division, break down the walls of separation, oh God. Lord, that we would say yes and amen to what you're doing, that we would be just like Mary that says, do unto me according to your word. She could have said no, but she said yes. Lord, let us say yes today. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know where we are. You know what our capacity. You know what our fears. There's nothing about us that you don't know. And so, Lord, in our brokenness, in our weaknesses, and in our struggles, Lord, meet us in that place. We yield ourselves to you, oh God. I thank you for this people. I thank you for this church. And I bless the work that you're going to do in this city and up on this hill that would draw many to you, oh God. I bless my pastor. I bless my friend John and the elders and leaders in this place, those that are and those that will come to be. Lord, you're going to enlarge this place. But you're going to expand your kingdom in Kansas City North, Lord. You have given them jurisdiction over this town. And Lord, as John said, let us take it. Let us take it. Let us take it. There's times when we walk in harmony, and there's times we must fight for it. And Lord, this is a time we must fight for what you've given us. We will not let go until you bless us. We bless us. I say, bless them indeed, oh God. Bless them, oh God. Enlarge the tent pegs, but first start with the enlargement of their hearts, oh God, where they have the capacity to love those that you love, Lord, and care for those that you care for, God, so they can be entrusted with those that you have called to the harvest field. This is your field, God. Call them to that harvest field. out of the compassion of your heart, you're calling many to your harvest field right now, Lord. Let them answer the call. Let them say yes and amen and walk forward. That we can see your name lifted up, Lord Jesus, and your drawing of all men to yourself. We say yes and amen to it. Bless your name, oh God. Bless your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much.
Stay right where you are for just a second. You too. Mary Oler sent this to me, and I'm going to pray this over us. This will be how we say goodbye today. She got this just before the ladies' worship night, and she said, I think maybe this is for today. I am the God who made you, who crafted you in your mother's womb. I am the God who placed my spirit in you. Not for when you feel bold enough or qualified enough or strong enough or even ready, but for right now, today. This isn't about how you feel. This isn't about who you think you are or even what others may think of you. This is about me and who I am and what I'm doing and who I say you are. You are bold because I'm bold in you. You are peaceful because I am your peace. You're strong because I am your strength. You are qualified because I am qualified. Say yes to me and see where I will lead you. Say yes to me and watch what I will do. The doors I will open, the strongholds I will break. I am the God of your mothers and fathers, but I am your God for your generation, and I am moving. Will you move with me? I think that she said it a lot quicker than you did, James. But isn't that right? Isn't that good?